The Means and Method of Healing in the Church by Edward Reynolds, 1599-1676. The English suffered tremendous turmoil during the time of their civil war. Edward Reynolds was concerned that those in the church would own their corporate guilt, accept this punishment, and learn the lessons God intended for them, so that they might be restored to him who disciplines better than any earthly father ever could. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. These words are a gracious promise made by the Lord unto Solomon after he had dedicated the temple by fasting and prayer. And though there is no mention of fasting, yet if we consult the time, we shall find that it was in the seventh month, 2 Chronicles 5, verse 3, and that the solemnity continued from the 8th to the 23rd day of that month, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. And the 10th day was, by a statute, forever appointed to be a day wherein to afflict their souls, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 29. The parts are three. Number one, a supposition of judgments, which is verse 13, where, by the enumeration of three, any others may synodically be understood. Number two, a direction unto duties, wherein are two things to be taken notice of. Letter A, the quality of the persons who are to perform them. My people are called by my name. And letter B, a specification of the duties, which are these four: humiliation, supplication, reconciliation, and conversion. Number three, a gracious promise of mercy, wherein are very remarkable four signal returns of grace in conformity to their duties. Letter A, they humble themselves under God's holy hand, and he humbleth himself to look down from heaven. Letter B, they pray, and God hears their prayer. Letter C, they seek the favor and the face of God, and God forgives their sin and is reconciled unto them. Letter D, they turn from their wicked ways, and God heals those evils which those wicked ways had brought upon the land. No duty undertaken in vain, but a suitable and correspondent mercy promised to encourage them thereunto. It may here not impertinently be asked why these three judgments of shutting up heaven, sending locusts, and pestilence are rather mentioned than any other, since doubtless the promise extends itself further. I take the reason to be, number one, because these are irresistible. No counsel, no policy, no strength can prevent them. Number two, because they are inflicted by God alone. No second causes intermixed with them. If I shut up heaven, or if I command the locusts, or if I send pestilence. Number one, if an enemy comes, counsel may hinder, strength may vanquish, treasure may bribe and divert him. Our own policies and provisions may seem to contribute towards our help, but against an army of locusts, no policy, wisdom, strength, or embassy can prevail. No power of man can open or shut the clouds. No gates or bars can keep out a famine or pestilence from a place. Number two, if an enemy comes, we are apt to ascribe that to the malice of men, to look outward to second causes, and not our inward to our own sins, or upward to the justice of God, though it be certain that there is no human hostility without a divine commission. Men are God's rod and sword and staff. Psalm 17, verse 13, Isaiah chapter 5, verses 5 through 6, Ezekiel chapter 21, verses 3, 5, and 11. He, by his secret and holy providence, edgeth the spirits of men against one another, as he sent an evil spirit between the men of Shechem and Abimelech, Judges chapter 9, verse 23, and stirreth up adversaries against those that provoke him, as he did against Solomon, 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 14 and 23. And when he pleaseth to return in mercy, he rebuketh the sword, and breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. Psalm 41, verse 9, Isaiah 54, verse 17. These things, I say, are certain, but we are too apt to bite the stone that hurts us, and not mind the hand that threw it. Whereas, when wrath is from heaven only, we are forced to see God, we have no second causes to ascribe it unto. So the meaning is, if I send judgments immediately from myself, such as no human wisdom can prevent, or power remove, if then the people shall bethink themselves, return, and seek my face, they shall find that when wisdom, policy, treasures, walls, armor, and munition are worth nothing, prayer and repentance shall avail for healing. So here is a double combat between God and man. Number one, man provokes God with sin, and God overcomes sin with judgment. Number two, man wrestles with prayer and humiliation, and God yields in mercy and compassion. I begin with the first general, the supposition of judgments, and from thence make two observations. Roman numeral number one. Judgments light not upon a people casually or by chance, but by the overruling and disposing power and justice of the command and commission of God. It hath not an earthly original. It grows not out of the dust, Job chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. But it comes from heaven, and is sent from God, to signify something of his mind unto us. Number one, sometimes, indeed, by way of dominion and absolute power, he destroys the perfect and the wicked. He laughs at the trial of the innocent, Job chapter 9, verses 22 and 23. Sometimes, as a preparation unto intended mercy, as men plow the ground which they mean to enrich with precious seed, and carve the stone which they mean to put in the top of the building. Joseph's iron chain made way to his golden chain, and David's troubles seasoned him for his crown. As men put forth longest into wind and sun, that great timber which must bear the greatest burden and stress of the building, there is no such school to learn in as the school of affliction. But most usually in a way of justice, because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 15. Thou hast done right, we have done wickedly. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 33. I have not done without cause all that I have done. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 23. Personal chastisements may be for trial and exercise of faith and patience, but general and public judgments are always in wrath and displeasure. Such have been the dealings of God in this nation. The cup of affliction has been given to all orders of men. We have seen princes on scaffolds and in banishment, parliaments broken in pieces by their servants, peers and patriots divested of their honors and secluded from their trust, dishonors poured upon the city, poverty on the country, blood on the land, scorn on ministers, threats on universities, consternation on soldiers. There is not any order or degree of men which has not been shaken with these earthquakes. Oh, how deep is our stupidity if we do not analyze and resolve our sufferings into their proper principles, our sins and God's displeasure. If we have only howled under them and see not God's providence in them, ordering the sins of men unto our humiliation. If we know them only naturally by their smart to the flesh, and not spiritually by their influence on the conscience, if we censure others and absolve ourselves, if our sufferings harden and enrage us in animosities against men, but do not meeken and melt us under the holy trials of God. Let us therefore labor to find out our sins by our sufferings, the cloud of wrath rising out of the sea of lust. Let us search and try our ways, and since we are living men, not complain of the punishment of our sins. Be not as adamants, rocks, oaks, which blows, waves, winds, break not, move not, bend not, but instead make use of our sufferings to review our sins and to know our duty, what we should happily have done and did not in the day of our prosperity before God laid us aside, what the controversy was which God had against us in our sufferings, what the duties are which he requires of us in our restitution. The prophet's staff did no good to the dead child till he came himself. Judgments do nothing till God follows them with his graces. Chastisements never mend us till they teach us. Blessed is the man whom thou chastisest, or chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Psalm 94, verse 12. Till we see his name and hear his voice in them. Micah chapter 6, verse 9. Till we take notice of his justice, preparing the whale that hath swallowed us. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Bidding Shimei curse. 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. Giving a charge to the Assyrian. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 6. This will make us dumb when we consider that it is God that has done it. Psalm 39, verse 9. And now that cup has gone around, and God has, by his righteous providence, prevented our revenge, and done that by the strange vicissitudes of his justice in a wise and holy manner, which, if he had left us to do in our own cases, would possibly have been done with folly and fury. Let us conclude that the Lord, having judged us all himself, we should make it our work not so much to look back with thoughts of revenge, as to look forward with healing and closing resolutions. We have been like wanton children, which fall out in a family. Now our Father hath whipped us around. It should make us return to our fraternal agreements again. Number 2. The Lord hath a variety of judgments, whereby to reduce froward and stubborn sinners. He can punish them in the heavens over them, in the earth under them, and in their bowels within them. He can beset them upward, downward, outward, inward, and make a net, a chain, and hedge of afflictions to shut them in, and defense up their way so that they cannot pass. Job chapter 3, verse 23, and Job 19, verse 8. When he will plead, he will take away all refuge, and make every region that we look to minister despair. They shall look forward, and they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble, and darkness, and dimness of anguish. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 21 through 22. If they look without, behold a sword. If within, behold famine and pestilence. Leviticus 26, verse 25, Jeremiah 21, verses 4 through 6, Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 15. Evil which they shall not be able to escape or go forth from, Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 11. When men multiply sins, the Lord usually multiplies judgments, till they either bend by repentance or break by destruction. When cleanness of teeth, blasting and mildew, pestilence and sword, the judgments of Sodom and Gomorrah, did not prevail with Israel to return. Then he threatened final wrath. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, Amos chapter 4, verses 6 through 12, which thus, in the prophet Amos, seems to me to be the same with Loami in the prophet Hosea, an utter rejection of them from being the Lord's people, Hosea chapter 1, verse 9. Four times after one another doth the Lord threaten to punish his people seven times more for their sins if they walk contrary unto him, Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 through 28. Philosophers used to reckon but eight steps to the highest and most intense degree of equality. But the wrath of God is represented by 8 and 20 degrees unto us. Roman numeral 1. The method of God in these various judgments usually is, number 1, he begins at the outward man, exercising a people many times with change of rods, which is always a sign of anger in the father and of stubbornness in the son. Number 2, he proceeds to the soul by smiting that, revealing his wrath, subducting his peace, implanting his terrors, causing guilt and fear to grip and seize on the conscience, called breaking of bones, Psalm 51, verse 8, drinking up of spirits, Job chapter 6, verse 4, a wounded spirit, Proverbs 18, verse 14. If the Lord should give a secure sinner, who now happily thinks himself alive and safe, upon the mistaken apprehensions of mercy, a full view of the filthiness and sense of the heaviness of any one atrocious sin whereof he stands guilty, it would make him a terror to himself, willing to exchange his burden for the weight of a rock or a mountain. Oh, my broken bones, Psalm 51, verse 8, says one. Oh, my withered heart, Psalm 102, verses 3 through 4, says another. Oh, the distracting terrors of God, Psalm 88, verse 15, says a third. Oh, the intoxicating arrows of the Almighty, Job chapter 6, verse 4, says a fourth. Thus the Lord can make a man a Magora Misabib, Jeremiah 20, verse 3, a very fury and fiend unto himself by arming his own conscience against him. And if the sergeant is so formidable, what a fearful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, against whose wrath all the honors of the world, all the wealth and greatness which a thousand kingdoms could heap upon a man, could be no more a protection than a robe of beaten gold could be to one that is cast into a furnace of fire. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, let us be persuaded to beware of provoking his wrath by any presumptuous sin. Number 3. The Lord many times deals in a more fearful manner towards hardened sinners, sealing them up under hardness of heart, a spirit of slumber, a reprobate sense, a seared conscience, to be led blindfolded by Satan till destruction unawares overtakes them. So it is said of the old world, that notwithstanding the preaching of Noah, who by preparing an ark condemned the world, yet they knew not till the flood came and took them all away, Matthew 24, verse 39. Because I have purged thee, says the Lord, and thou wast not purged, thou shalt not be purged from thy filthiness any more. Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 13. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. Revelation 22, verse 11. Now, since the Lord hath such a variety of judgments that we can never out-sin his wrath, let us be deeply humbled for our pride, who have, Pharaoh-like, put God to so many changes of rods and variety of judgments as we in this nation have felt. Let us yield quickly unto him, for he will overcome when he judges. Let us take heed of flattering ourselves when one rod is worn out or laid aside, as if the bitterness of death were past. God can make every creature about us, every faculty within us, a rod and a scourge against us. And therefore, having received such deliverances as we lately have done, let us make holy Ezra's conclusion. Should we again break thy commandments, Ezra chapter 9, verses 13 through 14, should we not take heed of sinning any more, lest a worse thing come unto us, John chapter 5, verse 14, should we not consider why God has restored us to our stations, namely, that we should study how to honor him in our places, to be zealous for his truth and pure in religion, tender of the liberties, properties, and equal rights of all the people in the land, to restore all oppressed innocence, to loose the bonds of violence, and to settle these so long shaking and discomposed nations upon the firm foundations of truth, peace, and righteousness again? Thus much for the first general. The supposition of judgments, various and such, as come immediately from God, and admit of no possible prevention by human wisdom or removal by human power. Roman numeral number 2. We proceed to the direction unto duties wherein comes first to be considered is the quality of the persons who are to perform them. My people that are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14. All men are his creatures, but only a select and particular inheritance bear his name, enjoy his peace, promises, and protection, are in covenant with him, and are called his people. I entered into covenant with thee, and thou becamest mine, says the Lord, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. This people have I formed for myself, Isaiah 43, verse 21. The Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself, Psalm chapter 4, verse 3. They are the people of his holiness, Isaiah 63, verse 18. A people for his name, taken out from among others, Acts 15, verse 14. To be called by his name is to be his adopted children, as Joseph's children were made the children of Jacob, Genesis chapter 48, verses 5 and 16. We are God's people in two ways. Number one, by visible profession or sacramental separation from the world, as the whole nation of the Jews were called his people, a peculiar treasure unto him above all people, Exodus 19, verse 5. A nation near unto him, Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. They were his people even when they rebelled against him, Isaiah 1, verses 3 and 4. Number 2, by spiritual sanctification and internal dispositions. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word, John 17, verse 6. We are Jews inwardly by the circumcision of the heart, Romans 2, verse 29. The Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 16. The children of the promise, Romans 9, verse 8. The remnant according to the election of grace, Romans 11, verse 5. And the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, Philippians 3, verse 3. These are his people by a price of redemption, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 through 20. By a peculiar designation unto his service, Titus 2, verse 14. By an intimate relation of love and dearness, Ezekiel 16, verse 8. By a high valuation of them, as treasures, jewels, vessels of honor. Malachi 3 verse 17, 1 Peter 2 verse 9, 2 Timothy 2 verse 20. By a destination to a more glorious end. Ephesians 4 verse 30. The duty extends to both. The whole body of a visible church are, in judgments, to humble themselves, and as to temporal deliverances, the Lord doth respect the humiliations of the worst members of the church, as we see in the cases of Ahab and Rehoboam, 1 Kings 21 verses 28 through 29, and 2 Chronicles 12 verses 6 through 7. But to do this so effectually as to attain all the annexed promises is the work of the Israel of God by spiritual sanctification. Now from this qualification, we gather these two useful observations. Roman numeral 1. The sins of God's own people who are in covenant with him may provoke and procure judgments. Their pride and security, worldly love, conformity to the corruptions of the times, coldness and formality in duty, uneven and unfaithful walking, acting by divided interests from the rest of the Lord's people, may provoke God severely to punish a land, and we may justly fear he hath done so amongst us. A good man, though a son, may yet be filius sub ira, under paternal displeasure. If Moses and Aaron do not, by believing, glorify God, they must both die in the wilderness. Numbers 20 verse 12. If David grows proud in victories and numbers the people, God will send a plague to lessen their number and his pride. 2 Samuel 24 verse 15. If Solomon turns from God to women and to idols, though he be a son, he shall be chastised with the rods of men. 2 Samuel 7 verse 14. If Asia grieves the prophet and oppresses the people, he shall be vexed with wars and diseases. 2 Chronicles 16 verses 9 and 12. If Jehoshaphat helps the ungodly, his life shall be endangered and his ships broken. 2 Chronicles 20 verses 35 through 37. God will have judgment begin at his own house. 1 Peter 4 verse 17. Roman numeral number 2. Their sins have some aggravations in them which other men's have not. These are committed against special light and more glorious convictions, as those of Solomon, after God had appeared unto him twice, 1 Kings 11 verse 9, against special love and experiences of divine favor, 2 Samuel 12 verses 7 through 9, against special relations, the honor of a father, a lord, a husband, Isaiah 1 verse 2, against special grace and assistance of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 verse 30, against special covenants and engagements after avouching God for theirs, Psalm 78 verse 34, against special deliverances from greatest dangers, Ezra 9 verses 13 through 14, against special hopes and more special promises which should have persuaded them unto holiness, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1, 1 John 3 verse 3, against special peace and glorious comforts, as David sinned against the joy of God's salvation, Psalm 51 verse 12. Peter denied Christ after he had seen his transfiguration. And this may teach the holiest of men, number 1, to take heed of playing the wantons with the grace of God. Though God is a tender, yet he may be an angry father, and who knoweth the power of his anger? Psalm 90 verse 11. Number 2, to be more careful to stand in the breach against public judgments, having by their sins contributed to the bringing of them upon the land. It is not our doing of duty, but God's being in covenant with us, which is the ground of his mercy to us. Property doth stir up compassion. Though they have provoked me, yet I will spare them, because they are mine. Malachi 3, verse 17. Whence we learn, number one, in what manner to go to God and to plead with him. Not in confidence of our duty, but of our relation to him as his. Thou art our Father, we are thine. Isaiah 63, verses 16 through 19. The church in affliction seldom uses any other argument. Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Exodus 32, verse 11. Art not thou our God? 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7. We are called by thy name. Leave us not. Jeremiah 14, verse 9. Spare thy people, O Lord. Give not thine heritage to reproach. Joel 2, verse 17. And the Lord, when there is no motive else, is marvelously wrought on by this argument. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31, verse 20. In confession we must say, thus and thus have we done. Joshua 7, verse 20. In petition we must say, thus and thus hast thou promised. We may argue much better from relations than performances. Lord, we are thy children. When we deserved wrath, thou didst adopt us. Though we deserve it still, do not reject us. When thou didst adopt us, thou didst adopt enemies. If thou shouldst reject us, thou shouldst reject children. Our unworthiness could not prevent thy mercy. Let it not remove it. Number two, in what manner to do duty? None can do duty aright, but as one of his, and in covenant with him. In Christ, by faith, both our persons and our services are accepted. Ephesians 1, verse 6. 1 Peter 2, verse 5. The altar sanctifies the gift, Matthew 23, verse 19, and he is our altar, Hebrews 13, verse 10. Out of him we can do nothing, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Duties are not done aright, but in the virtue of the covenant of grace. Jehu did a work materially good, but carnal policy turned it into sin, Hosea 1, verse 4. To pray and yet hold fast cruelty, Isaiah 1 verse 15 and 58 verse 1. To fast and to take pleasure in wickedness, to bring offerings and flocks to God's house, Amos 5 verse 21. And still delight in violence and oppression, if anything be to mock God and provoke wrath, certainly this is. To make religion like Samuel's mantle, a cloak for the devil. Number three, in what manner to escape judgments and secure mercy? Be his people, and you are sure to be spared. Malachi 3, verse 17, Ezekiel 9, verse 4. He hath an ark for Noah, a Zoar for Lot, a basket for Paul, a Gath for David, chambers and hiding places for his people, until calamity be overpassed. Isaiah 26, verse 20, Psalm 67, verse 2, Zephaniah 2, verse 3. When Jesus was near his own suffering and in the midst of dangers himself, he took care of his poor disciples. Let these go, John 18, verse 8. The less protection they find amongst men, the more they shall have from him. Since, therefore, the Lord is tender of the interests of his people and takes special care of hearing, forgiving, and healing them, let it be your care, right honorable, likewise, to take them into your protection. They who hurt them hew at the bough whereon they stand and dig under the foundation which holds them up. This, for the qualifications of the persons of whom these duties are required, the duties required for the removal of judgments follow. Number one, they shall humble themselves and be cast down under God's holy hand in the sense of his displeasure. But that is not enough. Ahab did so, 1 Kings 21, verse 27, who, notwithstanding his humiliation, for aught we read, did not pray unto God. Number two, they shall pray and cry for help as Nineveh did, Jonah 3, verse 8. But that is not enough either. Hypocrites in distress will say, arise and save us, Jeremiah 2, verse 27. They will spread forth their hands and make many prayers, Isaiah 1, verse 15, and cry in the ears of the Lord with a loud voice, Ezekiel 8, verse 18, and inquire early after him, Psalm 78, verse 34. Number three, if they shall seek my face, be grieved more for my displeasure than my rod. Pray first for mercy, and then for healing, as David, Psalm 6, verse 2. It was Christ's method first to forgive, and then to heal, Matthew 9, verses 2 and 6. And it must be ours in praying for it. But neither is this enough. Pharaoh can be contented to have his sin forgiven, though he will not let it go, Exodus 10, verse 17. Number 4. If they shall turn from their evil ways, and so lift up holy hands unto God, first wash their hands in innocency, and then compass the Lord's altar, Psalm 26, verse 6. Put iniquity far away from their hands, and then stretch them forth towards God, Job 11, verses 13 through 14. Lift up pure hands, 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. Put away the evil of their doings, and then come and reason together with the Lord, Isaiah 1, verses 16 through 18. Number 1. Then, if they shall humble themselves. A duty called for by prophets and apostles, Micah 6, verse 8, James 4, verse 10, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, especially respected by God, as we find in the case of Josiah, 2 Kings 22, verse 19, and gracious promises made thereunto, Leviticus 26, verses 41 through 42. It emptieth the heart of self-confidence and is the root of that fundamental duty of self-denial. It makes us fit for approach to God, because the more humble, the more welcome. The more we tremble at his threatenings, the more we shall supplicate for his grace. Isaiah 66, verse 2 and Job 9, verse 15. It disposeth to a confession of sin, as we see in the poor prodigal and publican, Luke 15, verses 17 through 19 and 18, verse 13. It prepares the heart for the entertainment of mercy. Though the proclamation be made and the court of mercy be open to all, yet while men love sin, they forsake mercy, Jonah 2, verse 8. But when the soul is humbled, it opens to God and his grace. Weary souls are glad to be satiated, Jeremiah 31, verse 25. It makes way to the forsaking of sin. The more a soul is humbled for it, the more it is fearful of it and watchful against it. Humiliation is twofold. Number one, passive, as when God breaks the heart by the hammer of the word, as it is called, Jeremiah 23, verse 29, or by some sore affliction. Number two, active, when the soul humbles itself under sin and wrath, when a man afflicts his own soul, Leviticus 16, verse 29. Again, this is twofold. Letter A, legal, proceeding from a spirit of bondage, when the heart roars on a rack, or melts in a furnace, is filled with consternation and anguish under the weight of sin and wrath, which was the case of Pharaoh, Ahab, Belshazzar, Felix, the jailer, and the murderers of Christ. B. Evangelical. When the soul is not only broken and battered with the horror and dread of wrath, this it may be and remain hard, as every piece of a broken flint is hard still. But when it is kindly melted and softened with apprehensions of God's goodness and free grace, a compounded duty made up of love and sorrow, the humiliation of Hezekiah, Jeremiah 26, verse 19, and of Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27. This is a perpetual duty. As long as sin remains, there must be a sense of it and a sorrow for it. But in some times and cases, it is specially to be renewed, as in time of extraordinary sins and provocations, of public dangers and distresses, of great enterprises attempted, or successes and blessings desired, which was the case of Ezra. Ezra 8, verse 21. The great sins, the sad divisions, the disjointed affections, the contrary interests, the doleful errors and distempers in the church, the miserable fluctuations and discomposures which have been in the state, the horrid violations of order and justice, the woeful stains which have been upon the land by the irregular and prodigious effusion of the blood of princes, peers, and prophets, the affronts and dissipations which have been put upon parliaments, the contempts which have been poured out on ministers and attempts against their maintenance, the great difficulties which lie before the noble houses at this time in their endeavors of healing and settling the land and putting the broken bones and dislocated joints into due order again, the allaying of animosities, the moderating of extremities, the reconciling of differences, the satisfying of interests, the preservation of pure religion, and the great concernments of Christ and his people, the restoring of collapsed honors to the nations, and of just rights to all orders therein, which have been so many years obstructed, the reviving of trade, the easing of pressures, the reducing of these woefully tossed and now frigated kingdoms unto calmness and serenity again. All do call aloud for these duties in the text, that so the Lord may be pleased to hear, forgive, and heal us himself, and shine upon the counsels and bless the whole undertakings of his servants, that they may be instruments of healing us likewise. For your better performance hereof, I shall propose two expedients. Roman numeral 1. To take a view of God in himself and in his relations unto you and dealings with you. Roman numeral 2. To take a view of yourselves in the glass of his pure and holy law. Roman numeral 1. Set the Lord before you as David did. Psalm 16 verse 8. Consider what a God he is with whom we have to do. Consider him, number 1, in himself. His searching eye. Humble yourselves in his sight, James 4, verse 10. His mighty hand. Humble yourselves under his hand, 1 Peter 5, verse 6. His eye can search us. We cannot hide from him. His hand can reach us. We cannot escape him. Every attribute of God may serve to humble us. His majesty and glory. Dreadful to the angels, Isaiah 6, verse 2. Cujus participatione justi, ejus comparatione nec justi. He is a great God and therefore greatly to be feared. Psalm 84, 6 through 7. His holiness, wherein he is glorious. Exodus 15, verse 11. So holy that he cannot be served. Joshua 24, verse 19. Of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. is jealousy and justice, a God to whom vengeance belongs, who will not be mocked or provoked. Nahum 1 verse 2. His mercy and goodness, which should lead us to repentance and melt the heart into a filial fear of him. Hosea 3 verse 5 and Romans 2 verse 4. His omniscience, who searches and tries the heart and the reins, hath all things naked and open before him. If we know enough by ourselves to humble and abase us, how should we reverence the eye of God, who knoweth all things? Such considerations greatly humbled the holiest of men. Moses is afraid to look upon God, Exodus 3 verse 6. Job abhors himself, Job 42 verse 5. Elijah hides his face in a mantle, 1 Kings 19 verse 13. Isaiah cries out, I am undone, Isaiah 6 verse 5. Ezra cannot stand before God, Ezra 9 verse 15. Peter bids Christ depart from him because he is a sinful man, Luke 5 verse 8. Number 2, in his relations to us, he our maker, we the clay, he our king, we vassals, he our judge, we malefactors, he our father, we undutiful sons, he our master, we unprofitable servants, all our arguments unto humiliation. Number 3, in his dealing with us, our humiliation melts him all into mercy. When Israel confessed, submitted, prayed, and reformed, the soul of the Lord was grieved for their misery, Judges 10, verses 50 through 16. When Ephraim smote on his thigh, the Lord's bowels were troubled for him, Jeremiah 31, verses 19 through 20. But our stubbornness will seal and shut up his compassions against us, Leviticus 26, verse 21. Consider him, letter A, in his judgments and various providences, by which we should learn righteousness, Isaiah 26, verse 9. The Lord's cup hath passed through all orders of men, princes, peers, gentry, ministers, people, and soldiers themselves. We have felt his judgments in our houses, our honors, our names, our estates, by wars on land, by dangers on sea, by divisions in church, by confusions in state, by more evils and sorrows than can be well enumerated. And we should not turn unto the Lord that smites, Isaiah 9 verse 13. And should we not turn unto the Lord that smites, Isaiah 9 verse 13. Should we be like Ahaz, the worse for our sufferings, 2 Chronicles 28 verse 22. Or be set on fire and not know it, be burnt and not lay it to heart, Isaiah 42 verse 25. Letter B, in his mercies, which have shined upon us through all our clouds, we have no reason to complain, for we are living men. He hath remembered mercy in the midst of wrath, quenched the flame of war, frustrated the attempts of those who would have kindled it again, rebuked the rage of the sea, the beast of the reeds, as the psalmist speaks, put a stop to the career of those who had, in hope and design, swallowed up our churches, our universities, our ministry, our Jordan, into their Dead Sea, continued his gospel and the means of grace in plenty and liberty amongst us. Blessed be his name forever. Never may his blessing be removed from us. Restored our parliaments, the great bulwarks, under God of our religion, liberties, properties, interests, all our endearment, towards their ancient honor and splendor again. And this goodness of God calls for our humiliation. I will accept you and gather you out of the countries, and then you shall remember your ways and loathe yourselves. Ezekiel 20, verses 41 and 43. With a hard and a soft stone and mortar, we build a wall. With a hard and a soft, a hammer and a pillow, we break a flint. With a hard and a soft, the seal and the wax, we make an impression. Hard judgments and soft mercies should build us up in holiness, break our stubborn hearts, and make impressions upon them. Roman numeral number 2. Take a view of yourselves, of your own hearts and lives. We are apt to forget ourselves, James 1 verse 23. To mistake ourselves, Proverbs 14 verse 12, Revelation 3 verse 17. And therefore we are bid to search and try ourselves, 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, as a means to silence our complaints against God, Lamentations 3 verses 39 through 40. When the prodigal son once came to himself and took a survey of his own condition, he was quickly brought to acknowledge his unworthiness, Luke 15 verses 17 through 18. This is a duty of singular use and benefit. It enlarges the heart in godly sorrow for past sin upon the discoveries which this scrutiny makes. When we remember our doings, we shall loathe ourselves, Ezekiel 6 verse 9. It worketh caution and circumspection for the time to come. We shall take heed of breaking the commandments, having provoked the Lord so much already, Ezra 9 verse 14. It will cause us to magnify divine mercy, as Paul did when he called to mind that he had been a persecutor and a blasphemer, 1 Timothy 1 verses 13 and 15. If anyone should do us the thousandth part of the wrong which we have done God, could we humble ourselves to feed, to clothe, to enrich, to adopt such a person into our own family and provide an ample inheritance for him? It would make us rely only on free grace and not on any strength of our own when we consider how much God requires and how little we perform. I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, of thine only, Psalm 71, verse 16. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, nor say to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. Hosea 14, verse 3, Isaiah 17, verses 7 and 8. It will make us exceedingly meek and patient in afflictions. It is nothing but ignorance of ourselves which makes us swell and fret against God. If we are living men, we have no reason to complain, for we suffer less than our iniquity deserves. Lamentations 3 verses 39 through 40, Job 11 verse 6, Psalm 103 verse 10, and Ezra 9 verse 13. And that we may have the better and fuller view of ourselves, of our hearts and lives, let us look upon the holy law of God. It is exceedingly broad and reaches to the smallest corruption, Psalm 119, verse 96, exceedingly spiritual and searches the inmost corners of the soul, Romans 7, verse 14. It is exceedingly pure and cannot away with the least pollution, Psalm 119, verse 140. Exceedingly perfect, and will not dispense with any defect, Psalm 19, verse 7. Exceedingly right and straight, and cannot endure any guile of spirit, Psalm 19, verses 8 and 9. Upon the exceedingly great and precious promises of the gospel, which are the portion and dowry of the church here below, upon the Holy Spirit of love and grace, which seals believers unto the day of redemption, upon the free love whereby we were elected, upon the precious blood whereby we were redeemed, upon the glorious inheritance whereunto we are reserved, upon the gracious image after which we are renewed. This holy law we have violated. These precious promises we have undervalued. This blessed spirit we have grieved. This grace we have abused. This image defiled. This free love, this inestimable blood, this glorious inheritance we have despised and miserably neglected and disesteemed. What remains but that we cry out all with the leper in the law, unclean, unclean. Lastly, let us take a view of our sins. If we are not rocks and adamants, that will humble us. We are made to converse with God, and sin has shut him out of all our thoughts. We used to lament sad alterations when a Garden of Eden is made a wilderness, cities turned into ruinous heaps, they that did wear scarlet, embracing dunghills. How should we bewail the sad change which sin hath wrought in our nature and lives? That a creature stamped with the impress of the divine image, made for high and honorable employments, should so far degenerate as to be a child of darkness, a vassal of hell, a vessel of lust. That a soul made of a kind of angelical substance should sink itself into the balance with sordid pleasures, with perishing profits, with noisome lusts, should barter and sell away itself and its salvation for wind, for shame, for vanity, for rottenness, and change its glory for that which doth not profit. That a tongue which was made to glorify God and to be our glory, made for prayers and praises and gracious communication, should belch out blasphemy and profaneness, oaths and curses, ribaldry and reviling, and all kind of rotten speeches, like an open sepulcher. That a heart that was made for heavenly mediations and for intimate communion and conversation with God should now entertain none but hellish affections and be a sink in a charnel house of impure lusts. If we should here descend to a more particular disquisition and consider the uncleanness of our original from fallen Adam, by whom we have been sold as bondmen under sin, Romans 7 verse 14, for none can bring a clean thing out of an unclean, Job 14 verse 4 and 25 verse 4. The uncleanness of our nature and constitution, by nature children of wrath, no good thing dwelling in us, as contrary to the holy will of God, as darkness to light, as full of evil as the sea of water, set on fire by a hell of corruption, James 3 verse 6, exactly contrary to the law of God, as appeareth by comparing the strict demands of the one, Genesis 3 verse 10, with the thorough deprivation of the other, Genesis 6 verse 6. The uncleanness of our thoughts and the secret affections which arise continually as sparks out of a stirred furnace, vain thoughts which tend to no good, Jeremiah 4 verse 14, wicked, impure thoughts, very gall and bitterness, Acts 8 verses 22-23, the uncleanness of our words, not only idle words, Matthew 12 verse 36, but rotten and unsavory, Ephesians 4 verse 29, the uncleanness of our actions, that immense colluvius of impieties against God, unrighteousness against men, intemperance against ourselves, heinous in quality, measureless in quantity, sands for number, mountains for weight, attended with the multitudes of doleful aggravations. The uncleanness of our services, and iniquity of our holy things. Such considerations as these, sanctified by evangelical grace, would much conduce to our humiliation, and work in us three fruits and evidences thereof. 1, a godly sorrow, so called by the apostle, because it sets the soul Godward. Cain, Judas, Felix sorrowed. They ran from God. But godly sorrow carries the soul closer unto God, as a ship in a tempest ventures not to any shore, but gets further into the sea. So the soul, when it is humbled by God, betakes not itself unto any carnal shore, but still runs closer into him. 2, a justifying of God, ascribing to him the glory of his righteousness, if he should condemn us, and of his mercy, that he doth absolve us. Psalm 51, verse 4, Daniel 9, verses 7 through 9. 3, a self-judging and subscribing to our condemnation, saying amen unto the curse, Deuteronomy 27, verse 15. If I judge myself, God can reverse my judgment, as the superior judicatory can the act of the inferior. But if I stay till God judge me, all the world cannot null or void his judgment. As Augustine said of the poor publican, ipse sibi judex erat, et Deus liberatet, ipse accusabat, ut ille defenderet. He judged and accused himself, that God might deliver and defend him. Bonum judicium, saith Bernard, quod me illo districto divinoque judicio subducit et abscondit, volo vortis ire judicatis presietare non judicandis. This is a good judgment indeed, which withdraws and hides me from the severe judgment of God. I tremble to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me be presented before his wrath as judged already, not as to be judged by him. Roman numeral 2. The next duty is prayer, without which humiliation is but a sinking under God, not a seeking unto him. The very heathen betook themselves unto the sanctuary in times of trouble. Ut passim de exposerent. By this mighty engine God hath been moved to hold his hand, to repent of his purpose, to revoke denounced judgment. Vincit invincibilium ligat omnipotentium. 1, by this we honor God in acknowledging him the fountain of all our good, the inflictor of all evil, the avenger of all sin, that we have to do with him in all our sufferings. Creatures, but the rod, he the Father that holds it, that no other means can do us good except he sanctify them, that his displeasure none can remove. As a diamond is cut only by a diamond, so God is pacified only by himself. The sting of the scorpion is cured by the power of the scorpion, the anger of God by the favor of God. 2, by this we ease ourselves. Prayer lightens affliction if it does not remove it. Nature is strengthened to bear the pain. Conscience is strengthened to withstand the temptation and snare of it. The heart is meekened to accept the punishment of sin. As wool or mud deadens the force of a bullet, so the heart, weakened by prayer, doth obtund the edge of an affliction, that it cannot get so deep into the heart to hurt it. Roman numeral 3. In prayer, we must seek the face of God, his favor to comfort us, and his counsel to direct us. 1, in judgments and difficulties. We should more seek God's favor than our own deliverance, the recovery of his love than the removal of his rod. Other griefs press nature. His displeasure wounds the spirit. In other griefs, God's favor upholds the soul, Psalm 23, verse 4, and 94, verses 17 through 19. But when God's favor was withdrawn, the soul hath nothing else left to lean to. Nothing can comfort when God frowns. Armor can protect against a sword or a bullet, but not against fire. When God is angry, no refuge but in himself. Number two, in difficulties, we must likewise seek God's face as David did. 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. Not lean on our own understanding, nor sacrifice to our net, but have our eyes upon him, who is the Father of lights, who, when he will, makes wise the simple, and when he will, infatuates the counsel of the wise, making it brutish. Roman numeral number 4. After all these preparatory duties, that which is the substantial duty and the end of all the rest must follow. Turning from our wicked ways, not from sin to sin, that is mutatio in aliud only, not in melius, not from sin to secular interest. That is not a conversion from sin to God, but to the world. Not from sin to the mere dictates of nature and right reason. That is not a conversion from sin to God, but from sin to ourselves. A philosophical, not a spiritual conversion. Not from sin only to the natural conscience to gratify and prevent the terrors of that. That is a servile, not a filial conversion. But from sin to God. Not feignedly and hypocritically, Jeremiah 3, verse 10, with a divided heart, but sincerely in our thoughts, from the love and allowance of all sin, in our ways, from the practice willingly of any sin, but especially from those sins which have most prevailed against us, and wherewith we have most dishonored God. Isaiah 17, verses 7 and 8, 30, verse 22, Hosea 14, verse 3. These are the duties here prescribed in order to the answering of Solomon's prayer. The answer follows exactly commensurate to these duties in four gracious promises. Number one, a promise of gracious condescension, intimated in the word from heaven. Though he dwell on high, he will humble himself to revive the spirit of contrite and humble sinners. Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 57, verse 15. He will come down to work deliverance for them. Exodus 3, verse 8. Number 2, a promise of gracious audience. I will hear. It is a doleful affliction to God's servants when he is angry with their prayers and shuts them out. Psalm 80, verse 4, and Lamentations 3, verse 8. And on the other side, this is one of the most radiant and glorious comforts of God's people, that in all difficulties, they have a throne of grace to betake them to, with a promise. You shall pray, and I will hearken, as a man doth to what he delighteth in, for the prayer of the righteous is his delight. Jeremiah 29, verses 12 and 13, Proverbs 15, verse 8. Number 3, a gracious promise of forgiveness is to serene his countenance and lift up the light thereof upon them. For even when we do his will, and when we are his people, we need pardoning mercy. There is need of pardon, not only for the ungodly under their justification, but also for his own people and children, unto a restitution to paternal favor, the sense and fruition whereof they may forfeit by their sins. And this is God's method in hearing prayers, to forgive sin before he cures pain, Matthew 9, verse 2. For indeed, when sin is pardoned, the sickness is cured at the root. For sin is the sting of every affliction, as well as of death. Number 4, a promise of healing. Healing of the land. The humiliations and prayers of God's peculiar people are beneficial to the whole land. The innocent shall deliver the island. Job 22, verse 30. A Joseph in Egypt and an Elijah in Israel are the chariots and horsemen thereof. A humbled, praying, converting people shall certainly be a healed people. And if ever we hope to be healed to purpose, this must be our method to it. Now, touching these promises, there is this worthy our observation. Number 1, that when God comes down to deliver and looks from heaven, he does it by no other way than by the incarnation of his Son, the efficacy of his Spirit, the operation of his evidence, or the ministry of angels. Number 2, when he hears prayers, it is only by the intercession and mediation of Christ. Number 3, when he forgives sins, it is only by the merits and righteousness of Christ. Number 4, but when he heals a land, he often uses in that work the ministry of men. Magistrates are healers and repairers. Isaiah 3 verse 7. Ministers are healers of the sick. Ezekiel 34 verse 4. And therefore, I shall hear in all humility, implore of you, right, honorable, who are instruments for healing in the Lord's hand, unto these long and woefully sick nations, that you would with all your vigor call together all the graces of God, all the abilities of nature in you, unto this most necessary work. You have the Lord's promise to be with you in it, if you set about it in his way. And his way to heal a land is, number 1, when the people thereof are his people, called by his name. Number 2, when they are a humbled, penitent, praying, reforming people. Your greatest care, therefore, must be, number 1, that the people of the land be God's people, that his name be owned, his truths, worship, interests, preserved pure and inviolate amongst us. It is to those that fear God's name that the promise of healing is made. Malachi 4, verse 2. Number 2. Inasmuch as even the sins of such may provoke the Lord, your zeal for God and love to the nation should appear, in awakening them and all others to remember from whence they are fallen, many of them through pride, wantonness, interests, and carnal designs, from wholesome truths and from holy ordinances, from the love of a faithful ministry, from brotherly love, from Christian communion, to many errors and vain janglings, to contempt of magistracy, to affronting authority, to violating public order and peace, to such an excess of licentiousness, under the pretense of freedom, that religion scarcely ever was more endangered under the straits of persecution than under the lasciviousness and wantonness of an abused liberty. Though, therefore, there ought to be all tenderness to preserve for God's people the liberty wherewith the Lord hath made them free, God forbid any restraint or abridgment should be upon that. Yet since the same Lord hath commanded that we must not use our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, it is necessary that great prudence be used to prevent the exorbitances of wanton minds, who make use of liberty to the dishonor and assaulting of public authority, to the kindling of flames, animating the discontented people into insurrections, enervating the peace and concord of the people of the land by disjoining them in that which is the main bond of unity, the truths of religion, wherein, when they are once universally broken, who sees not how wide a door is open for Rome or Munster, not only to enter in, but to be welcomed amongst us? The way, therefore, unto healing is to endeavor to bring us all home to be God's people, and, as his people, to be compacted within ourselves, to lay aside all dividing, distinguishing, invidious titles, and with fraternal affections, to coalesce as far as may be in judgment, however thoroughly in affection, and so to keep our differing opinions to ourselves, as that the consciences of our brethren may not be grieved, nor the peace of the Church of Christ endangered thereby. I conclude all with beseeching you that since the Lord hath taken it as one of his titles to be called the Lord that healeth us, Exodus 15, verse 26, that without him the builder works, the watchman keeps, the statesman counsels, the physician heals, all in vain, you would ever, by prayer and attendance unto God for counsel, so seek his face and guidance in this weighty work, that when it is finished and the headstone of our settlement laid, we may say, it was the Lord's doing, and marvelous in our eyes, and may, with a shouting cry, grace, grace unto it.